Okay, so turn to Job chapter 4. And today we're going to continue our lesson on Job, the book of Job. And so we're going to continue our study. Our prior studies have dealt first with his trials. There was the first and major trial when his children were taken, his flocks and herds. But he still never cursed God. So then there was the second trial where not only had he lost all that he owned per se, but now his body was racked in pain, boils from head to toe, just outside of the camp, his wife even telling him, curse God and die. Just the heaviness of that trial. And then last Sunday, we were looking at Job's response, and in many ways he was even wishing that he had never been born, just for the fact that had he never been born, he wouldn't presently be in the trial that he was currently in. And so up to this point in our lesson, Job's friends have remained silent. They had been there listening to Job. They were there first for 7 days sitting with him without saying a word. Last Sunday's lesson, it was Job speaking. But today's lesson will introduce his three friends and their response to Job. And what we can learn from our lesson today is how we need to be whenever someone is hurting, they're going through a trial. We need to be careful how we minister or think about what we say and how we say it, and be careful with our preconceived ideas as to why someone is going through a trial, as to why they are currently suffering the way that they are. Instead, we need to have the heart and the mind of God when we minister. And so today's lesson is entitled Job's Friends' Perspectives. So what this is talking about is how they viewed what Job was going through. And sadly, what you're going to see is that each one of their responses to Job, they get worse and worse. It doesn't get better and better. It gets worse in how they are viewing all that Job is going through. And so the central truth this morning is this. It is that Christians, and that's you and me that are born again, that have been washed in the blood of Jesus, Christians must consider carefully their response to the afflicted. We must be careful, be sensitive to what they are going through. And so let's pray and then we will begin. Lord, in Jesus' name I do ask that you would bless the lesson this morning as we continue looking at the life of Job. I pray that, Lord, even though at times it's hard to even fully understand why Job went through what he went through, Lord, we really don't have all of the complete answers. We're grateful that, Lord, we can glean and learn from the life of Job. Help us to understand it well. And we ask that as we study this lesson, that you would open our hearts, our minds, to the very truth that you would want us to understand. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen. Christians must consider carefully their response to the afflicted. Sometimes, having been through trials ourselves, we're able to minister differently than if we've never been through a trial. Amen? So when we've been there, it's not easier, but we have more of a heart of compassion than if we've never been through a trial and we're trying to understand something we've not gone through. And so we need to really consider carefully how we respond. Our key verse this morning is in Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11, verses 13 and 15. If you want to turn there, you can, or it's up here on the slide. Anybody want to read Job 11, 13 and 15?
Yet if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hand to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then free of fault you will lift up your face. You will stand firm and without fear.
That's good. Then you will stand firm without spot. I like that, don't you? We must prepare our hearts. And we must understand that whenever we approach those that are hurting, that we will know how to view that individual or individuals, that family, that young person, the elderly one that is going through a trial, and we'll be able to view them appropriately and know how to minister to those that are hurting. We need to be sensitive to God when we are ministering to those that are in pain. Sometimes if we don't understand, we don't need to pretend that we do. It's not going to help anything. There are some times when we go through trials in our lives, we don't want to hear more Bible verses. There are sometimes you don't want to hear, or even almost sometimes, just don't misunderstand it, but sometimes you can be hurting and people have prayed for you. Sometimes you don't want another person to pray for you. Sometimes you just want someone to understand, someone to be there, someone just to even just reassure you that they're with you, they're praying for you, and if they need anything. But sometimes a short thing can be good, and sometimes we need to give long things. We just need to be sensitive to God and how we minister. Amen? And so, only a portion of these speeches will be considered today. If we were to really go through the whole of these chapters, it would take us probably a whole year, you know, to go word for word, line by line through this study and listen to everything that Job's three friends speak. But in today's lesson, we're going to capture, in essence, what they were saying and how they were looking at Job. And what we're going to see is that each speech actually grows in intensity as each of his friends become more critical of Job and more certain of Job's guilt before God. And so that's what's going to happen. They're going to be critical of Job. They're listening to him. They've heard him say, "I wish I had never been born." And now they're going to respond, and it's going to get worse and worse in their critique of Job. And the reason why their critique is going to seemingly get worse and worse is because they're convinced Job is guilty. How could a good God really afflict someone who is innocent? How could someone who is blameless and who has really done nothing wrong be afflicted like this? This is not the God that we know, in essence. And so we'll see how their critique of Job begins to increase. And so let's get into our lesson this morning. In Job chapter 4, we're going to see the first speaker, or the first of his friends, named Eliphaz. And he's got three friends. Now, you remember a few chapters back, his three friends have heard of Job's affliction. They've traveled to be there where Job was. Job is sitting in a dust heap. He is scratching himself with a piece of pottery. He's hurting, and he's in such grief and such pain. They've sat there for a week without hearing any words, just sitting there trying to identify with Job. Then Job finally bursts out in his pain, and sometimes we can say things when we're hurting that we don't mean. And so Job is saying some things that I'm sure they're wondering, why is he talking like that? If he did something wrong, he deserves this, or whatever. But now we're going to listen to their speeches, and this will help us to consider how we are to respond to those that are suffering, and at the same time look at ourselves and think, am I judgmental like these friends have been judgmental? And so first Eliphaz speaks, and he brings it out just like this: it must be your sin. Job, it's got to be your sin. Because if you were sinless, if you really hadn't done anything wrong, then surely you wouldn't be afflicted this way. Look at chapter 4. Verses 1 through 8. I'll read this section if you don't mind. And then we'll skip to verses 18 and 21. This is Eliphaz, Job chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, 'If one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands, and your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees.'" And they're acknowledging what Job has done. They're acknowledging that Job has been an encourager. He has been one that has helped those that have been hurting. He has strengthened those that are weak. But then, verse 5, he says, "But now it comes upon you and you are weary. It touches you and you are troubled. Is not your reverence your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Remember now, whoever perished being, or let me say it correctly, remember now, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Wow. Keep in mind those words. Skip to verses 18 through 21. It says, if he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundations is the dust, and who are crushed before a moth? They are broken in pieces from morning till evening. They perish forever with no one regarding. Does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. And in essence, what Eliphaz is saying, he's listening to Job. He's seeing him in extreme pain, going through the trial of his life. And he first acknowledges Job's integrity. He says, you have been one that has instructed many. You have been there for those that are weak. You have helped those who have stumbled. You have been there for those that have feeble knees. That means they're weak. They don't have a secure standing. He has been there for them. But then he says, it comes to you and you are weary. It touches you. You're troubled. And he says, it's not your reverence, your confidence, but this is what happens here. Look at verse 7. Because he's saying it must be your sin, Job. It's got to be that you've done something wrong to God. The reason why you're going through such a trial like this is because you've done something wrong. He says, remember now, whoever has perished being innocent? Has there ever been an innocent man who has perished? Hasn't it always been that those that are innocent and those that are walking uprightly don't perish like you are? He says, where were the upright ever cut off? He says, even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. He's saying, you're reaping what you've sown. Job, there's got to be some kind of hidden path, something that you've been doing wrong. For surely, what I have learned and what I have seen is that if you plow in iniquity, in other words, we see a lot of plowing going on now as they're getting up the harvest and they're getting the fields ready for the coming year, right? They plow that ground again, they get ready to get that ground soft, or say in the springtime when they do it, they soften the earth and then they sow the seed, right, so as to get a harvest. In the same way, if we're plowing in iniquity and sowing in wickedness or sowing trouble, we're going to reap the same. What goes around comes around. What you sow, you're going to reap. Surely, Job, you've done something and you're reaping the consequences of your actions. And yet we know the story, don't we? Can you imagine? Job didn't know the whole thing that happened in heaven with God saying to the devil, have you beheld my servant Job? And he says, doesn't he serve you for naught? I mean, you take away his things, he'll curse you to the face. And Job doesn't, right? He loses all of his things. He says, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan says, you know what? He'll curse you to your face the moment you touch his body, skin for skin. And so there's this whole discourse up in heaven, and Job is the recipient of all of this whole thing. What is happening to Job is not the result of a sowing and reaping. He has not been practicing sin. He is not living in sin. He's not even hiding secret sin. He is walking in integrity. He's an innocent man. But Eliphaz is looking at him and he's saying, something is up, Job. Just come out with it. I've never seen it in all my life. It just doesn't happen that way, that the innocent are cut off, or that those that have never done wrong are cut off. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. God, and this is the mentality of those in that day, God blesses those that are His. God truly blesses those that are walking in integrity. God increases them. God prospers them. He doesn't allow hurt like this to happen to those that are walking in integrity and uprightness. You see, the mentality of the day was wealth and riches and maidservants and manservants and flocks and herds and people working for them and wealth was a sign of God's blessing. And now it's all gone. He doesn't have anything. His children are gone. And he's sitting in an ash heap, hurting and scratching himself with boils from head to toe. And he is suffering. And if you were Eliphaz, you would probably be thinking the same thing. Now, I don't mean to say it for sure. Maybe we wouldn't, right? But if you were Eliphaz and you haven't read the book of Job, you see, the book is only now being written, right? He doesn't see the scene going on in heaven. And so, if you were Eliphaz, you might possibly be thinking the same. Because you've been taught in your form of worship, your Jewish religion, and over the course of years that the blessing of God is shown in the abundance of the things you have. And so now it's all been taken away from this man who seemingly had such a life of integrity, and now it's all gone and he's hurting. Doesn't that just seem to say God has forsaken him? And why would God forsake an innocent man? Surely he has to have sin. Surely it's the result of some form of wickedness in his life. You all see the reasoning of the mind there? How are we when we see someone hurting? Someone just all of a sudden out of nowhere, things seem to be going wrong in their lives. They seem to be faithful in church, faithful in their tithe giving. They've been committed to church. They've helped the poor. They've done things. They've given their lives for ministry and helping others, and now they're hurting. Lord willing, we're not the kind like Eliphaz and begin to assume, well, obviously something's, maybe there's sin in his life. But even the best of us can fall into that trap. One time David Wilkerson told a story. He told a story of a minister friend that he knew. And one day, the minister friend was in his car and he was reversing out of his driveway and all of a sudden there was a big thump. And the minister got out of the car to look and see what happened, and lo and behold, he had ran over his son. And as a result of the being run over, the child ended up passing away, and this man, this minister of the gospel, fell into one of the darkest trials that he had ever experienced. And David Wilkerson says that when he went to visit the man one day, he got critical. And he says, surely you must have some kind of hidden sin. Something must be wrong. Why did God allow that to happen anyways? And so this minister friend felt so condemned and so hurt because this had happened to his son and he was the one that did it. He thought, God, what are you mad at me? Why did you? What's going on here? He was heartbroken. Can you imagine? I mean, he was heartbroken. And then to have a minister of the gospel like David Wilkerson say, you must surely have sin in your life or something hidden. This man carried condemnation. He never came out of it for years. Because when David Wilkerson should have been understanding and compassionate and have encouraged him, because he didn't have any sin in his life. He hadn't done anything wrong. It was a horrible accident. One day in prayer, David Wilkerson tells the story. He was seeking the face of God and the Holy Spirit came upon him and convicted him and reminded him of that encounter, reminded him of when he spoke those words to that minister friend, and he felt the grief, the pain of God, and realized the hurt that he had inflicted on his minister friend. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, I want you to call him. And I want you to apologize for the words that you said. I want you to ask for forgiveness for what you told him. And so he, I don't remember if he called him or he went to his house, but he asked to speak with him, and his friend came to see him, or however it was. And he told him, I was in prayer and God reminded me of what I had told you when that accident happened with your child. And I want to ask for your forgiveness. I should not have said those words. And that minister responded and said, you don't know how those words hurt me. The condemnation that I've carried all these years because of the words that you said. But ultimately he forgave David Wilkerson for those words. words. You see, what we need to be is we need to be sensitive to God. There are times when there are people, even right around us, that are hurting, and it's not time for us to be critical of why they're in the pain that they're in and think, oh, it's because of this, and try to blame it on this or that. Sometimes we don't even fully understand it, but we have been the focal point, and God has allowed this trial to come into our lives, and it's then that we need to be of help, encouragement, and strength to that person that is hurting. Amen? We need to be there for them. Peter, at the height of when he thought he was the strongest, he just recently said, you know what? Everyone else will leave you, not me. And it was in that scenario that Jesus turns to Peter and he says, you know what, Peter? Satan has desired you. Satan has desired you to sift you like wheat. In other words, there is something going on. And he's asking for permission to have Peter and sift him like wheat. How many of you have ever seen when wheat is sifted? You ever have seen those sifter wheat sifters, even when you're cooking and stuff like that? It like gets the wheat or the flour, or if you put different elements of it, it sifts it together, right? Or I'll take out the hard clumps. It's a sift. And Jesus said, you know what, Peter? Satan is desiring you to sift you like wheat. And Peter, in his high-mindedness at the moment, probably thought, you know what? I'll stand that devil to the face. You know, sometimes we think we're stronger than we really are. Peter has just said, you know what? Everybody else will forsake you. I won't. And you know, that's the place you want to avoid. Don't ever start boasting. Don't do it. Because then, all of a sudden, there's like a target right on you. And all of us... All of a sudden, where you said, you know what, I knew a gentleman, I won't name him, you don't have a clue, he's from back over there in PA. Okay. Yeah. It was a friend of mine, and he was preaching from the pulpit, and he says, you know what, even if my wife or children or no one else served God, I'm going to follow him. You know, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to say, I'm ready to follow Jesus no matter what. Don't misunderstand. But I remember when he said those words from the pulpit that day, it like cut me. It wasn't towards me, but I felt it, and I was like, ooh. And I realized, and it was not like the same day, or the next day, I should say, he was coming to work, and he says, James, pray for me. I was walking down the steps, and I fell down the steps, and I'm in pain this morning. And then it was like the next day, they got word that the child that was to be born was going to be born with a particular situation in the brain. And then it was a little bit later that he was having problems with his wife. And all of a sudden everything seemed to go chaotic. What are you saying, Pastor, that we shouldn't want to follow God wholeheartedly because then we're going to become a target? You're already a target. But don't be there like Peter and say, oh, you know what, everybody else will turn away from you. I won't. I'm strong. The scripture says, be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. And Satan began to ask for permission to sift Peter. Job isn't boasting. Job has been living uprightly. But for some odd reason, he's now the focal point of all these going through. And Eliphaz is saying, you know what? There's some kind of hidden sin. Look at chapter 5, verses 8 through 18. These 10 verses. Because he begins to bring out, well, it must be God's discipline. There's sin in your life, so God's disciplining you for it. It's just like when we have a child who has done wrong and, you know, we being good parents, we try to discipline them, right? For some, it's a good old-fashioned stick or a belt. For others, it's a going to the corner, right? A deprivation of something. You're, what's that word when you take something away from them? I want to say fasting, but that's not the case. You know, when you tell a kid you can't have something for 2 weeks. What's that called? Come on, you've probably done it to your kids. Grounded. When you ground them, right? You've been grounded. Yeah, you deprive them of something, right, Tom? You're not going to be able to go hang out with your friends for 2 weeks, right? Or you're not going to be able to such and such so and so. You have to stay in your room or blah, blah, blah. I've never been good with grounding, so. Anyways, we discipline our kids because we love them, right? When we love our children, we love someone, there will be a form of discipline. And so obviously, because Job is going through what he's going through, he's obviously had to done something wrong, and now God is disciplining him because God loves his people, right? So the logic is there. It's not like what he's saying is wrong, but it's wrong in the case of Job. Job hasn't done anything wrong. Look at verses 8 through 18 of chapter 5. And it says, but as for me, I would seek God. And he's telling Job, you should seek God. And to God, I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontime in the night, as in the night. And he saves the needy from the sword, from the mouth of the mighty, and from their hand. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. Behold, happy is he. How happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up, he wounds, but his hands make whole. In essence, what he's saying, surely, Job, don't despise what you're going through. Surely it's just the result of your sin. God's correcting you because he loves you. This is God's correction, God's discipline. It's got to be that, Job, because I've never seen it done this way. And so is it true that Job had done something wrong and was experiencing God's discipline? Well, no. But there's truth in all this, isn't there? There's truth. If you sow, you're going to reap. That's not only Old Testament, it's new. What goes around comes around. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Amen? It works both ways. In the positive, if you treat people right, somewhere along the line, you're going to be treated right. Even though sometimes you wonder when. Don't misunderstand that. But what goes around comes around. Amen? But it also works in the negative. We sow in wickedness, you're going to reap wickedness. Amen? It's a law. It's like the law of gravity. You can't change it. It's the same way with God's kingdom. There are kingdom laws, and one of those is the law of sowing and reaping. Surely Job is reaping something, but he's not. He's innocent. But what Eliphaz is seeing is there's got to be some unrepented sin in Job. And so because of that, he's reaping. He's experiencing God's discipline. And so what he's saying is true, even though it's not true for Job. Whenever we do become weak and we begin to turn to things of the world, or we begin to turn in our hearts away from God, God in his mercy will try to stop us. Amen? He'll begin to allow things into our lives, usually of our own making, so that we will get tired of it, so as to get rid of it and turn back to God. Sometimes God allows us to have what we want. And it's the very thing that we want that ends up hurting us, and we say, God, forgive me, I turn back to you. Amen? It's just like C.S. Lewis said, and I've said this before, but he said, there's only two kinds of people in the world. There are those that are praying, God, your will be done in my life. Or those that are saying, God, I want my will to be done. And God says, okay then, your will be done. There's only two people. Two kinds of people. Those that are doing God's will, or those that are ultimately doing their own will. And when God allows us to have our way, it usually ends up hurting us. Amen? God does know best. And so Eliphaz is obviously assuming something's obviously not right with Job. He's reaping the consequences of his sin. And even though it's true that when someone is in sin, they'll reap consequences for it, the sad thing is that he's accusing Job wrongly. He's saying, Job, you've done something wrong. And so we need to be careful when someone is going through pain in their lives. We must not immediately assume, well, it must be some kind of sin. Amen? Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes it is the result of sin. A sinful lifestyle and sinful living is going to bring with it a lot of consequences, a lot of baggage. Sometimes it's extra, just extra, extra baggage. Amen? For instance, you know, whenever we do something wrong and we, in our wrong, we end up having to take ownership of the wrong that we did, you know, we still have to do it. Amen? For instance, if I was to go out and do something wrong right now and I end up in probation, that doesn't mean if I turn my life back to God, I don't serve my time in probation. Amen? I still have to do it. So you still have to bear the responsibility and, in essence, the consequences of the wrong, even though you're forgiven. Amen? It's not like someone goes out and has contact with someone that has a sexually transmitted disease, and all of a sudden they say, oh, God, forgive me, and by grace you're forgiven, and all of a sudden the STD goes with it. It just doesn't happen that way. That person is going to bear the, it's going to still have the reality of the consequences of the sin. Do you all understand that? Completely forgiven, but still bearing the consequences of what was done wrong. And so we must understand that that's true. It does happen. A person reaps what they're sowing. However, just because someone is experiencing hard times, trial, and suffering doesn't mean they're reaping something because of something bad. Amen? Amen. Now let's move forward to Bildad. Eliphaz is saying, surely it's got to be your sin, so it's got to be God's discipline. Bildad now is first going to look to God and the past. So he's going to look to how God is and God's ways. But then he's going to look at the way nature is and ultimately say, we must repent. Look at chapter 8 of Job. Again, these are the responses of his friends. Verses 1 through 10 of Job chapter 8. It says this, then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, how long will you speak these things, and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Does God subvert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice? If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. So how he sees looking to the past. Your sons were wicked kids. Because they were wicked, he took them away because of their transgressions. Job, if you would earnestly seek God, verse 5, and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. For an inquire, please, of the former age, and consider the things discovered by their fathers. Oh, through 10. For we were born yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow. Will he not teach you and tell you and utter words from their heart? And so Bildad is trying to take Job to a historical perspective. He's trying to say the reason why your children have been taken from you was because of their own sinfulness. But he's also trying to tell him that even what Job has been saying in his regards to his complaints or what have you, we're all just like wind. It's all empty. There's nothing there. In other words, he's saying he's getting what he deserved. And so he's even saying, your children and what happened to them is a penalty of their sin. And so he begins to tell him, well, call out to God. If you call out to God, God will have mercy and forgiveness. God will truly forgive you of whatever wrong you have done. For that's what he does. God shows mercy and compassion. Isn't that true? I mean, he really does. And so he says, Job, if you would just repent, God will even restore your prosperity. For those that are walking right with God, God truly blesses. So something's wrong, Job. And so he's saying right things, but in the wrong way. You all getting that? Saying, look, Job, I mean, you're not being judged because of the sins of your children. They've reaped what they sown. But Job, obviously, there's something wrong here, so cry out to God. You know, if you cry out to God, Job, God is merciful and forgiving. If you repent of your sin, Job, God will restore all that has been taken. God will prosper you. Can you imagine? You're Job, and you're sitting there in that ash heap, and you're hurting. You know you've done nothing wrong. You've walked with integrity before God and man. You don't know why this has happened. You've not done any kind of adultery. You've not slept around. You've not stolen. What else? I mean, he's not a drunkard. He's not lying or cheating or, you know, all the wrongs that could be done, right? He knows he's walked in integrity. He knows he's been living right before God. And so can you imagine how those words sound? Come on, Job, just seek after God. God's merciful and kind. You know, and sometimes we want to go and talk to people like that in their pain and say, God's so merciful and kind, as if they don't know that. They know it, but they're hurting anyways, aren't they? Job knows who God is. He's known God for a long time. He's seen and has experienced God's blessing. The way that he helped others in their pain before was because he also carried the heart of God. He had God's heart of compassion. And so these words, although true, are mispointed towards Job. And we need to be careful when we're ministering to someone that we're not assuming that they're reaping a consequence. Rather, we must be sensitive to their plight and understand that they may be going through a trial just like Job. Perfectly innocent, walking right before God, but have now happened to fall into this awful trial, you know, and God is doing something in it that none of us even fully understand. And so this was not God's just punishment towards Job. Rather, we must understand that it's not a sign of sin for someone to be suffering. Now, he wants to look to nature. He says, look at nature and repent. Look at verses 11 through 22. It says, can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the reeds flourish without waters? While it is yet green and not cut down, it withers before any other plant. So are the paths of all who forget God. Now notice the accusation is within the words. If you've forgotten God, surely, then that's why if a plant dies because it doesn't have water, it's the same for someone that forgets God. It's going to die. Remember Jesus said you got to be plugged into the vine. Remember he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If any branch in me will bear fruit, right? But if a branch is not connected to the vine, it withers and dries up and is fit for burning, right? In essence, that's what Bildad is saying here. He says, so are the paths of all who forget God, verse 13, and the hope of the hypocrite shall perish, whose confidence shall be cut off and whose trust is in a spider's web. He leans on his house, but it does not stand. He holds it fast, but it does not endure. He grows green in the sun, and his branches spread out in this garden. His roots wrap around the rock heap and look for a place in the stones. If he is destroyed from his place, then it will deny him, saying, I have not seen you. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth others will grow. Behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing. In essence, what he is saying is, even in nature, if that thing, that plant in nature, turns from its sustenance, if the plant turns away from the water, it's going to die. Any kind of thing in nature, if it leaves what it needs to live, it will die. And he's saying it's the same for a man and God. If a person seeks after God, they will flourish. If a person is connected to God, things will go well. But surely if someone forsakes the living God, then they will die. And so within his statements, he is accusing Job of forsaking God. He's saying surely the result, the consequences that you are experiencing are from your own forsaking of God. Maybe it wasn't obvious, maybe it was in your heart, Job. You've not been in prayer like you used to. You're not seeking God's face like you used to. Surely you're disconnected. It's no wonder why everything is falling apart. Now let me ask you this. When a person is connected to God, will God bless that individual? Yes, he's going to bless their way, right? Now, I'm not talking a prosperity message where, you know, you're going to end up having, you know, all kinds of money in the bank and everything is going to be gold in your house. No, I'm not talking a prosperity message. However, God will bless those that are his. It's true. Bildad isn't saying error per se. It's the application of it is where it's wrong. He's trying to apply this to Job, who is innocent, right? But whenever we are walking with God, God will bless our way. God will watch over us. God will take care of us. However, there are times, even in those that he is watching over, that he allows to go through trial and affliction and pain. And sometimes we can be walking with God and be wondering sometimes, Lord, why has this happened? And all of a sudden, it's not only that you're going through the trial, but then there's people blaming you and accusing you that you're not right with God. And boy, that hurts, doesn't it? And that's what Job is experiencing. Surely, you're reaping what you've sown. For he begins to say, you know, you'll have joy. God will not cast away the blameless. He will not uphold the evildoers. In other words, if you're not being upheld, surely you're an evildoer, right? And so all of this is true, but it's not true. Or I guess I should say it's not always true. God, in his omniscience, in his sovereignty, will allow us at times to go through trials that we don't fully understand. I wish I could say that we'll never go through a trial where we won't question God and say why. But there are times that we can experience things in our lives that we don't fully understand. But just because I may go through that or you may go through that, that doesn't mean that we have a hidden sin or something wrong with us, so therefore we deserve what we're getting. Amen? We don't fully understand all the reasons as to why. I mean, like I said, with this story of Job, it's really not perfectly clear why all of this happened other than God pointed out to Satan, look at the integrity of Job. Look at the way he serves me. Look at the way that he follows me. And Satan says, I don't want none of that. Surely it's because you protect him. Surely it's because you bless him. Surely it's because you give him health. Surely that's why he serves you. You take all of it away and he'll turn his back right on you. And so the trial happens, and the reality is that Job serves God whether he has it all or not. Amen? Let me ask you, why do you serve God? Why do I serve God? Am I serving God just because serving God, it's just more blessed? Am I serving God for the blessings? Am I serving God because I just want God to take care of my family and my kids and my things? You know, what's our motive? Why do we really serve God? Do we serve God just because I know after this life I'll go to heaven? I mean, is that the reason why I serve God? I serve God because I want to go to heaven. Do we serve God because our family tells us we better do it or else? You know, why are we serving God? What's the motive? And it really boils down with Job that he ultimately will show, I'm serving God because I love him. And it shows because everything has been taken from him. Everything. What he has physically, his children, even his health has been taken from him. You know, really it all boils down to those things. What we have and how we are physically, isn't it? Remember Jesus said, don't worry about your life, what you shall wear and put on. And he says, look at the grass. Look how beautifully clothed it is. It's more beautifully clothed than Solomon in all his glory. Yet the grass is here today and thrown into the oven tomorrow. Aren't you worth much more? You see, it's about what we wear or what we eat, right? He says, look at the sparrow. They don't worry about anything, and yet your Father in heaven feeds them. He says, aren't you worth much more than that sparrow? You see, it really boils down to our everyday living. And Job has lost all of it. And yet, because he lost it all, is he turning his back on God? Well, no. Why do we serve God? If it was all taken away and nobody else was coming to church and you're the only one, would you still serve God or would you just join the crowd? Amen? Why do we serve God? And Andre Crouch wrote a song, "If Heaven Was Never Promised to Me," you know, "and if I was never given the promise to live eternally," he says, I'm just glad that I've had Jesus in my life now. In other words, I'm not serving God for the ultimate promises and the blessings of the future. I serve God for who He is. Amen? Thank God heaven is promised to us. Thank God we look forward to eternity with Him. Thank God we can have that hope that God is going to watch over our family and our children, our kids, our things. He will bless our way. But when we go through that trial and everything doesn't seem to be where it should be, are we going to serve God anyways? Amen? Satan thought, no, Job will curse you to your face. You take all that stuff away, watch. Well, surely if you let me touch his body and he's sick, oh, now he's going to turn away from you immediately. And yet, Job's integrity will remain strong. Let's look at the third speaker here, the third friend, Zophar. Zophar. And like I said, it's getting worse and worse. These comments towards Job. Surely you have sinned, it's hidden. Surely you're reaping what you've sown. You're not connected to the vine. And so now Zophar speaks first and he says, "You're guilty and ignorant. Job, surely you're guilty, but you're ignorant as well." And I remember David Wilkerson called them miserable comforters. That's what they sound like, right? I'll read these if you don't mind. It says, "Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, 'Should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make them hold their peace, and when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak.'" And he tries to speak for God. Oh, it's even worse when someone tries to speak for God to you when you're hurting. Amen? "And oh, that he would open his lips against you," he says. Verse 6. "That he would show you the secrets of wisdom, and that they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Can you search out the deep things of God, and can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heaven, and can you... what can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their depth is longer than the earth, and the breadth than the sea. If he passes by, imprisons, and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? For he knows deceitful men. He sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man." You know, what this guy is really ultimately saying is that Job is even worse than a donkey's colt. He's saying, you're dumb. He's saying, you don't know what you're saying. Job, you don't know what's going on. And so he's very harsh, and he's just condemning Job. He's saying that all that Job is lamenting about, all that Job is saying, he's saying that all of that is false, it's empty, it's actually mockery to God. And so Zophar is misrepresenting Job because he's saying that he's not sinless and he's asserting that God is justified in dealing with Job because Job is ultimately a wicked man. Zophar is accusing Job, implying that Job was ignorant of God's wisdom, and yet Job has been called a very wise man. He's saying he's ignorant of God's wisdom. He doesn't know God's ways. And so Zophar is even wishing that God would speak to Job and condemn him directly. Imagine that. He's saying, Job, you're getting what you get. I wish God would even speak that to you. Boy, that's rough. I mean, when you're hurting and you already feel awful, and then to go and say, it's God's fault. I mean, it's your fault that God is mad at you. You know what? If God could speak, you know, you would hear him say, you're the reason why. And, you know, it's just, words of condemnation. Anybody ever dealt with condemnation before? Condemnation, in the book of Pilgrim's Progress, if you guys have ever had the chance to read that book, excellent book. I always like reading that book. But there's a part where there's Christian is inside Doubting Castle. He ends up in a horrible trial. It's awful. And there's this giant, and the name of giant is called Giant Despair. He's despairing in this castle, Doubting Castle. And all of a sudden, Christian and his friend, they're in this dungeon cell. And every so often, this giant would go crazy. He would kind of lose it. He'd walk into the dungeon cell with a big bat. And he would get to Christian and his friend, and he began to beat them over the head and begin to beat them in this dungeon cell. You know what that is a picture of in the book? It's a picture of condemnation. Condemnation can feel like a bat hitting you over the head. It's the accusations that you're guilty before God. It's your fault. God is mad at you. God will not forgive you. You've done one thing too much. God is mad at you. He hates you. That is condemnation. And Job is there innocent. He is hurting. He's going through a trial. But now Zophar is saying, God is mad at you. You've done wrong. It's your fault. And if you could really see it, it was the enemy speaking right through Zophar, wasn't it? Condemnation is the enemy at work. Condemning the Christian, condemning the believer. God is mad at you. God has turned his back on you. Why don't you just stop serving God? Surely, you know, if you would just stop doing this, it would get a lot better. These are all the lies of Satan. Condemnation will always pull you away from God. You as a child of God, listen to me. This isn't even in the notes, but let me say it. You as a child of God need never to be under condemnation ever again. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins were washed away in the blood. You don't have to feel condemned for the past. The past doesn't have to determine your future anymore. In Christ there is forgiveness. And there is no more condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But the enemy would love to get us under that heaviness of condemnation. What God will do to you and me is He will convict us of sin. He will convict us when we have done wrong. But conviction, what it does, unlike condemnation that takes you away from God or pulls you away from God, conviction draws you to God. Have you ever felt like you know you've done something wrong and you feel awful about it? And you say, Lord, I am sorry. You run into His presence. And you say, Lord, I am sorry. You feel that pain, that grieving of God. And so you run to Him. Thank God for good Holy Ghost conviction. But condemnation is not of God. See, Zophar is being used of the enemy to bring heaviness and condemnation to Job. Surely you've done wrong. You're a sinner. You're full of sin. Look at verses 13 through 20. 13 through 20, and it says this. It says, if you would prepare your heart, Zophar continues, and stretch out your hand toward him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and you would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear. Because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away, and your life would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark, you would be like the morning. And you would be secure because there is hope. Yes, you would dig around you and take rest in your safety. You would also lie down and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail and they shall not escape, and their hope, loss of life. And what Zophar is saying in essence is, surely there's sin in you. Surely you've been flirting around and playing with sin. You're a sinful man because if you would truly lift up your hands to God and prepare your heart before God, God would forgive you. God would show mercy. God would forget all of your misery. God would correct all of this. And so the very fact that you're still going through such a trial means you surely must be in sin. Why don't you just lift up your sin to God and repent, he's saying. Because if you would just get it right with God, God would bring back your security. He would renew your hope. He would take away your fear. Everything would work out in your favor. But surely something is wrong. You're sinful. Now, yes, when a person is living in sin, there is misery attached to it. When a person has known God and has experienced God's Holy Spirit in their life, and they begin to turn away from God and try to live in sin, it is very difficult to do, and there is misery attached. They can't live the same like they used to. Before salvation, it was easy to live in sin. But having been saved, it's not the same. And it's hard to turn away from God. Amen? It's not easy. That individual that has turned in their heart away from God, it was a struggle to turn away. They have been dealt with because God loves that person. God is dealing with them. God is loving on them. God is calling to them. It's not easy to be living in sin. Amen? It really isn't easy. And so he's saying all of that is the reality of sin. And so it's true. Someone will struggle. There will be misery if there is sin. Yes, there will be. Think about a marriage. The confines of marriage. The covenant of marriage. When that marriage is functioning the way it should, there's communication between both parties, there's time spent individually with each other, and they're growing close and keeping the embers of their love fresh. Oh, there's more peace in that house, isn't there? Follow me. There's a lot more peace in there. I mean, I'm not saying there's not going to be struggles and scuffles and misunderstandings. That happens. There's not a perfect marriage. There's going to be misunderstandings. But there will be peace because you're working with each other. Amen? But when the heart begins to grow distant, and all of a sudden other loves are beginning to lure away, then strife comes into that home, doesn't it? All of a sudden, those fights that were just little misunderstandings are now, I mean, is the seedbed of destruction. And that's why those that are married need to focus on their marriage, focus on the health of their marriage, take assessment as to what could be dividing, what could be hurting it, and whatever it is needs to be dealt with appropriately, because if not dealt with, it'll bring destruction. Isn't that true? It's the same with our relationship with God. When we're in communication, you know, one of the biggest things about marriage is communication. The moment communication stops, destruction wants to come in. It's the same thing with our walk with God. If we're not communicating, we're not spending time alone, then destruction will want to come in. That's what we got to prioritize. What is important? What's unimportant? What is going to give me, what is of eternal value? What is just hindering it? And we need to take assessment and begin to arrange things appropriately. Amen? And so we must understand that the more distant in our hearts we go from God, surely destruction is wanting to come in. The enemy doesn't sit idly by and say, oh, I'm going to leave that marriage alone and just hurt those people. No, he's going to do all he can to destroy everything that concerns you as a child of God. Amen. But again, the misapplication in all of this is that Job is innocent. He has a life of integrity and has kept it. He's not compromised. He's not walking in sin. He's not hiding anything. He is right before God. And now Zophar is saying, surely, the reason why you're that way is because, you know what? You're hiding something. And so these are false conclusions that Zophar is making. And so he's bringing judgment, and he's totally forgotten about love. Whenever someone is hurting, remember love. Amen? Don't be condemning. One of the worst things that you can do when someone is hurting is become religious. Amen. I mean, I don't mean that to sound bad, but don't become religious. You know, and say, okay, well, I'm going to say, become super holy around them. No, just be real. Amen? Be very real. And so these are all the reactions of Job's three friends. All of them have condemned him. All of them have said, surely, you're not being blessed of God and you're reaping all of this pain and suffering because something is out of whack in your life. You're in sin or compromise. Because look at how nature works. If you water a tree, it'll grow. But if it's away from the water, it'll die. And if you're disconnected from God, surely all of this death that is happening to you is because you're disconnected from God. Your sin has separated you from your God. And it's all condemnation, isn't it? And so today's lesson is heavier. Thank God the story doesn't stop there. Thank God those three friends have blathered out their words. Job has come through this. There's another one that will speak. He was a younger guy that was there. Y'all remember? These were three friends, but there was a younger guy that held his mouth closed the whole time. He was never rebuked by God. God eventually will rebuke these three friends and put them in their place and show them Job has been innocent. But there's a fourth one that speaks very wise, and he begins to say these things. He says, I withheld my voice. I was younger than the other ones, and so I was respecting their age. But then he speaks, and he is not rebuked by the Lord. All of that to say, God will show us how to minister to those that are hurting. Don't be quick to judge or assume they're surely suffering because something is hidden or wicked in their lives. They're just as sincere as you are. They love God just like you do. Be there for them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Help them. Amen. And that will be what will help them through this. Don't condemn and don't hurt. Be there and help them through what they're going through. You know, these are some of the things that are helpful when a person is hurting. Where is it? Be available is one of those things. Be available. Do they need help? You be available. When you're around them, show compassion. Not condemnation, not being critical of them, but show compassion. Offer to help if you can. Be observant. Be aware of what they're going through. Listen. Sometimes they just need to vent. Have you ever heard that before? Sometimes someone just needs to let it all out to someone that's not going to condemn everything they've said. Sometimes, have you ever been there? You're hurting and you just need a good ear to just spill it all out. And that's all they did is listen and not say, oh, you're wrong in what you said. You know, you just sometimes need to listen. Sometimes without saying anything. Sometimes, you know, you can be there, you know, and trying to offer help and they're trying to talk to you. And then they come out and tell you, you know what? I just want you to listen. I don't need your input. Have you ever been there before? Just listen. And then, do not explain for God. Don't be like Zophar here and say, you know what? I'm going to speak for God for you. No. Just be there. Be available. Show compassion. Offer to help. Be observant. Listen. And don't explain for God. Amen? Amen. Well, we'll continue with our lessons. Today's, like I said, is a little bit heavier because they're condemning Job. They're saying something's definitely wrong, but thank God there wasn't. Lord, we thank you so much for all that we have been learning through the book of Job. We do ask that, Lord, you would continue to teach us as we continue through these lessons. And Lord, we pray that you would open up your word, that, Lord, you would remind us, Lord, when there is someone hurting, that we would be there to help them, not to condemn them, to offer prayer, but not to be religious per se. I pray you would help us to be like Jesus. And so we thank you for all that you're doing. We pray that you would continue to bless the rest of our service in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.